Thank you for the good introduction. You will bear with me, this language I'm speaking is the 11th. So don't expect good English. You just expect something. I wish I could speak Afrikaans, and I'm longing to speak it very soon. I'm praying for this language. Normally, I pick up language easily. Languages, I can hear it like lekker, very easy to pronounce for me. Danki, hoyamora, very easy for me. So I can learn easily. I'm so happy that I'm here today. Here, I just done some of introduction. I've been ministering as a pastor from 1991. And I've been throughout my life doing evangelism through Campus Crusade for Christ. Now I'm doing home-to-home evangelism through Every Home for Christ. So people whom I'm reaching, especially the young generation, they have a problem with many of the churches in Burundi. Because I grew up, war started in 1864 in my country. The Civil War started 1964. I was born 1968. So I grew up in that kind of atmosphere until 2005, when we had our current president. For 10 years we had peace. But last year, but 2015, something erupted. But that was not like what was happened many years ago. It was just something, but it was so much in the media, but inside the country, there was some problems anyway, but not to that extent that the media was saying it. But we kept serving the Lord amidst those years, preaching, reaching homes. I remember 93, 94, I was leading a team of 23 people, 11 Hutu and 12 Tutsi. And those are the antagonist teams. So we were having young people, reaching homes, being together, united, and that's where my calling of getting married to an opposite tribe came. Because I got the calling to see how can unite Burundians. And through our intermarriages, things are happening very quickly. So what we miss is just, we need to disciple people. So the young generation is saying we need, really, the gospel, but we need also the Holy Spirit to take over. Because you cannot chop somebody's head in the name of Jesus. No, that's not the gospel. You can just heal him or help him. But we have seen people chopping others, saying we are chopping them in the name of Jesus. That's why the younger generation is saying, no, we need something else. If that was the gospel, so it's wrong. We need the true gospel. Love, compassion, and caring for one another. So I want just to send you greetings from my family. This morning I was able to Skype, and I mean to WhatsApp them, and they were very happy. My wife was saying, I just say hi to you all. And she was very happy to ask you to pray for her and for us. Because I've been ministering through Free Methodist Church as a pastor. But they have problems of leadership. They're having some challenges in our top leadership. That's why we are praying for a transition. This is my fifth year praying for transition. This main line, fighting for positions, leaders fighting for positions, and becoming a servant and serve my community. So my goal is to serve my community, and I see discipleship picking up and doing what we are supposed to do according to the Bible. So thank you so much for allowing me to speak to you. And as I said, I might not be the right person to speak to you, but by the grace of the Lord, I can speak to you. I want to read some scripture, And I want somebody to read it.
There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of wealth and valor. Kish had a son named Saul, a choice young man and handsome. Among all the Israelites, there was none, not a man more handsome than he. He was a head taller than any of the people. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Kish said to Saul, "Take a servant with you and go. Look for the donkeys." And they passed through the hill country of Ephraim and the land of Shalisha, but did not find them. Then they went through the land of Shalem and the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zip,
I think it's the wrong scripture. I was expecting 2 Samuel chapter 9.
And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I'm your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Amiel at Lo-debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all the house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's son may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your father's master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet.
This is it. Thank you so much for the nice reading. Sometimes if you feel that you are less qualified, very little financial income, less privileged within your community, marginalized, half-caste, and not having at all what you need, you may believe that you are meaningless. It is my prayer that today you will discover how meaningful you are today. As I share with you from the story of Mephibosheth, I want you to discover the plan that God has for your life. I want to take you from where you are, and he wants to take you from where you are to a restoration. Remember that he created you in his image. He provided, and he answers all your questions that you might have on a humanistic and temporal, humanistic, worldly assumptions. Maybe you might not be sure, but he has a plan to restore your life and your future. Be all in. Be all in. You will have meaning, even though you might think your destiny is questionable. The meaningless becomes meaningful is the title of what I want to share. The meaningless becomes meaningful. If you consider this scripture, according to the Illustrated Bible Dictionary by Thomas Nelson, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, as we've just read it in chapter 9. But chapter 4, verse 4, stipulates it very well in 2 Samuel. Samuel and Jonathan died in the war. Then David became the king. Ziba, a servant of the house of Saul, who nursed Mephibosheth, fled with the boy for Gilead to the royal residence. She feared that David could take revenge. Because of the fear, she stumbled in her haste and threw Mephibosheth to the ground. Then he became crippled. His feet were broken, and ever after was unable to walk. And read it in chapter 19, verse 26. He was carried to the land of Gilead, where he found a refuge in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodeba, by whom he was brought up. This is how he thought he was meaningless. And that's how his life started to be meaningless, according to him. Some years later, David had subdued all the adversaries of Israel. He began to think of the family of Jonathan. And he was told that there was a grandson of Saul who was living in the house of Machir. He sent a messenger to bring him to Jerusalem. According to the strong concordance, Mephibosheth means normally a dispeller of shame. So how come a dispeller of shame is invited by a king to stay with him? This is a new chapter in Mephibosheth's life. After many years hiding himself, the king is asking, "Do you know of anybody remaining in the family of Saul?" Remember the story between Saul and David. But keep in mind how David and Jonathan were friends. So David was very faithful to keep the promise. He promised to Jonathan that he will do good to him, because Jonathan also was spared his David's life for many occasions. Here I want to show 2 points in my message. The kindness from God is endless. It doesn't have an end on your life. David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. Here we see David remembering the promise he had done to Jonathan. He asks a question Is there anyone who is left? Is there anyone, a king asking a question to his servants or other people in his home? But he did not ask the question only, but he said, I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. No matter what David was ready to go to do good for the family of his enemy or opponent. During the ancient world, it was normally unusual to do good to your enemy. In those days, people tried to wipe out the families of the rival in order to prevent descendants from seeking the throne. This may also be the same today. People carry hatred from one generation to the next. This has been going on in my country, especially in Burundi, for quite a number of years. This phrase helps us to understand David's motivation in this chapter. David wanted to show someone else the same kindness God showed to him. He did this because he remembered the covenant he had, or the relationship he had with Jonathan. His actions were not only based on feelings, but also on the promise of the covenant. David's question showed a great love, because Saul made himself an enemy of David for many years. However, when David became the king of Israel, neither did he pay evil for evil, nor forgot how he loved Jonathan and the vow he made to him. This was expressed love and commitment to the next generation. It is important to remember, during the dynasty period, like that of Saul, Mephibosheth had the right to the throne because he was a son of the firstborn, son of the king. Since other potential heirs were dead, politically David could see Mephibosheth as a rival and a threat. But the way Mephibosheth behaved showed fear in his heart, waged a bloody war against David for the throne of Israel. This could have been an excuse for David to protect his kingdom, since Mephibosheth may could have done the same. In addition, based on the story of Ziba, Mephibosheth had proved unfaithful to David, which caused David to lose half of his estate. You can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 through 14. However, David remained loyal to Mephibosheth. To keep the vow, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father's Jonathan. He made this vow to Jonathan when he had rescued him and loved him while Saul was hunting him down. Nevertheless, David went against two principles of the ancient world: the principle of revenge and the principle of self-preservation. He demonstrated kindness translated into action. He asked a kind question. And this question, sometimes you don't expect it from somebody whom you think you've hurt or you've done wrong to him. He could have maybe behaved otherwise. Can you show kindness to somebody, or can you show revenge? Is there someone you should forgive and show kindness today? whom do you want to show kindness to? And showing today, starting today, I want you to change your mindset. Remain royal to God. Don't pay evil for evil. You have to be able to break free from the bondage of unforgiveness, not keeping the promise. I want to give you a story. My wife was rescued in 1994 in Rwanda. She was the third on the queue to be chopped. You remember the genocide in Rwanda? She was number four, number three. They chopped number one, chopped number two. Then she had her Bible, and she said, "Oh God, if you rescue me from here, I will serve you, and I'll proclaim your goodness the rest of my life." Then when we were engaged, by the way, 93. We got married 99. So 94, we were separated by the wars. She fled to Rwanda, I fled to Nairobi. We met after 2 years. So when we met, we continued our engagement. In 96, we decided to get married. When, because I was from the poor family, I'm brought up in Rutunga, a very rural area, poor family. She was brought up in the high standard families. In their home, they could invite even the president to eat, where she was brought up, because she was orphan. She's orphan, and I'm orphan. So we grew up in different, that's what matched our relationships, because she was orphan, I was orphan. She was orphan when she was maybe 2 or 3 months. I was orphan, my mom died when I was 2 years. My dad was killed and was burned alive. So we had that kind of same story, same testimony, same kind of struggle, but she was in high standard life. I could not afford to marry my wife. But because of love, the love of Christ, I will say it when she'll be here maybe sometime, or when you come to us, she will tell the story. But she doesn't want to say it anyway. It's humbling in African culture to say that your wife, no, she gave me dowry to pay because she was having money. I didn't have money. I was raised from a poor family. She gave me something to give to the adopting father. That's how we are living. So she's my boss. Right? So when we were trying to get married, she revealed to them that I'm the fiancé. She was beaten for 2 years. But she remembered. She said, "If God, you do me something from here," that was 94 in Rwanda, "I'll just keep royal to you." So when she was beaten, 96, 97, she kept saying, "Oh God, help me. I cannot abandon Everest. I don't have any other choice. It has been on my heart from 93. But now my family that brought me up," normally she wanted to be sold. They wanted to sell her somewhere because they wanted a lot of money because they are rich families. But she said, "No, I will keep Everest, my fiance." So she was beaten. She broke her jaw before we got married. Then her jaw was crooked. I told her, "I still love you. I marry you the way you are." Then after 98, we tried to go to Kenyatta Hospital in Kenya. Then she was fixed. She still have that kind of crooked jaw, if you check on her very well. So we kept our marriage. I remembered her, I reminded her that she was royal to God before death. So when she was beaten, she has to keep faithfulness. Then she promised to forgive even the father and the family that mistreated her. And I told her, "If you forgive them, then this will be our victory the rest of our life." So depending on this story, my wife was able to take all the charges on herself for my sake so that we can live together. She had many choices, but she kept royal to me and said, I will just marry you. And this is how my life became meaningful. Because being with my wife for the rest of our lives has a meaning in my life. Remember, she paid my dowry. She's meaningful to me. She made me meaningful. Because when I paid the dowry, I looked somebody. I was somebody paying the dowry. I became meaningful, but it was not my money. It was her money. So this is how God can bring somebody from the pit. Mephibosheth had the same kind of life. Number one was God shows kindness. So he was kind to us. He's still kind to you even today. I don't know about your stories in South Africa, but I know sometimes you might have thought you are meaningless, but God wants to say kind words to you today. He loves you. He protects you. He cares for you. Number two, David restored. You know, sometimes you do kind things, kind action, but don't restore. You don't invest in somebody's life. But David here promised to restore. From verse 9, I can't read again. From verse 9 till the end, David tells Mephibosheth that he should not have fear. He should be assured of restoration. Mephibosheth was shaking. I can't make it. I can't stay with David. I will die. But David promises to restore him. He promised him two important things: eating at the table with him and without fear. Feasting with a king. That's part of restoration. We were all lost. We had no hope of salvation, but Jesus gave us that hope to become children of God, heirs of the kingdom of Christ, and be at the right hand and share and feast with Jesus. He made us meaningful through his vicarious death. So that's how we became also meaningful and restores. Jesus restored us through his blood, because that is what he promised. We should not have fear. He said to Mephibosheth, don't have fear. Don't continue to be fearful. You will eat at my table. You will dinner with me. Yesterday we had a wonderful dinner. Barbecue? Oh, I was at the king's table. It was a privilege for me to be at the king's table. That was a king's table, man. That was not you. Jesus was in between, and you prepared. You were just honoring Christ. Make the barbecue. So I was at the king's table yesterday, which I did not afford for many years. So it's very important to understand that God wants to not only heal our wounds, not only give kind words, because even hypocrites can give you kind words. Wait for the action. When the action is done, then you are sure you are restored. The words are now put into actions. This went far beyond giving Mephibosheth his right. The phrase "do not fear" would be meaningless unless David showed Mephibosheth why he should not fear. David gave a reason. That's why he said, "I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's father's sake." So showing kindness became real when they sat together, when they ate together. That is now the kindness into action. He considered himself a dead dog. What do you consider yourself today? Meaning a worthless, insignificant person. It's not easy to preach in Germany or in Europe or among those rich countries, because you cannot preach a message of wanting or people lacking something, because they have everything they need. But they might have something spiritual. I think the gospel is needed in the West, because the church is dying. Sometimes when I visit like France or London, I see the church is dying. When I go to America, there is a church I attended in America 2 years ago. We had about 79 attendance. Only two were young girls, two people. The rest were elder people. Then I said, how long do you expect this church to be? Because you don't have young men in the church. You will see in my church, or in Burundi, majority is children, because all the men and the women died in the war. We have just many children. We have 65% of the young people from age 0 to 40 or 35. 65% of the population. So when you don't see young people coming, this is what David considered, seeing Mephibosheth, a young person coming at his table. Normally, he considered himself a dead dog, meaning a worthless, insignificant person, but he hid himself from the king for many years. In contrast, the king David gave him the honor of a close relationship with him and heir of the former dynasty. In the same way, you should remember that Jesus Christ restores you or restored your life. He took all your sins, all your condemnations, and Jesus promised to restore even anyone today. He told his disciples that they would eat and drink at his table in heaven. Luke 22, verse 30. He wants to make sure they understand the eternal life they received through Jesus when they confessed John 3:16. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is preparing you to become somebody who will feast with Jesus. Are you ready to share the table with Jesus? This now is a question to you, because it asks for self-denial. It requires self-denial of yourself to be able to feast. Remember, Mephibosheth was not ready for that table until he was pleaded by the king. Please come, please come. Jesus is calling. Please come. He wants you to feast with him. But sometimes we just consider the worldly thing and we don't consider his invitation. Restoring him, you know, Mephibosheth couldn't afford to pay somebody. In my country, you have to have, if you are rich or a king, you have many workers, many servants at home. Some will sweep your house. You don't even need to make your bed. Somebody must do that because you pay him. He needs to eat because you have food at your house. People normally, when they are rich, they have many workers in my country. Somebody will take care of the dog. Somebody will take care of the cow, kettles. Somebody will take care of the house. Somebody will take care of the kitchen. You'll find maybe 5-6 people. Now Mephibosheth is given the right just to eat, not to work anymore. Just sit, eat with the king. As part of the restoration, David gives him his table. Say, I will give you workers. I have many workers for you. They will serve you. Can you have that in mind? The angels are serving you every day because you are the son of the king, Jesus. Angels are around you, serving you. You cannot experience this when you have peace. In my country, because you have bullet every time, we expect him sometimes to hug an angel. An angel, you see, he's invisible. But because we know he's around, say, angel, where are you? I need to be with you, because they are protecting. But because you don't have any problems, you might not feel maybe the angels are absent. But we survive and we live because of the protection from the Lord. God does not only offer a full service for each one of us. He does not only give food, he also gives rest. He gives peace of your mind. How many questions do you have today? What are the questions you have for your life? Jesus, the king, prepared a recipe. Mephibosheth did not expect a recipe prepared in the house of the king. But he really enjoyed it because of the love and kindness of God through David. Such a promise was unbelievable in the sight of Mephibosheth. This was not killing him as he thought, but it was a full love shown to him through forgiveness. The dispeller of shame, Mephibosheth, dwelt in Jerusalem. Descendant of Saul, now lives openly among the people of God in Jerusalem. Mephibosheth became the meaningful person because the King David assured him peace, favor, and dignity. Today, God is assuring you of favor, dignity, depending on how faithful, how hungry you are for him. Sometimes we don't realize that God loves us. So God bless you as we finish. I want to just call upon your attention that God is kind to you. And God has prepared something good for you. Are you ready to receive it? Or have you received it? Until you practice it, you share. I like the words, I like the mission, the vision. I like that vision very much. I've been interested since my young age, going. And I thank God for this t-shirt. You remember? I got it from you guys when you came. Oh my goodness. Let's go is part of what we have to do in order to be with, to keep doing what the Lord wants us to do. So thank you so much. Today I want to keep my mind fresh. And I want to share with you that keep doing good to those who hurted you, those who wronged you. Please don't pay evil for evil. Show mercy. Secondly, restore. Help somebody. Be with somebody. Don't just be, it should not be verbal. It should be action. Words into action. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that you have restored through the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for this short message. I know the Holy Spirit will articulate it in the hearts of these people. The Holy Spirit will teach each one of them according to your will and glory. Thank you, Jesus, for you have a full restoration of our lives. We anticipate to see this soon when the trumpet resounds in the air and we shall be with you. Father, I thank you so much because you have a plan for each one of us. In the mighty name of Jesus, I do believe and trust. Amen.